Hello, this is Pastor Fred Brooks from Christ Family Church, located at 18506 Telegraph Road in Brownstown, Michigan. I want to thank you for downloading and listening to this message via podcast today, and I pray it'll be a source of blessing and encouragement to you. Christ Family is a Spirit-filled church full of people who are passionate about the things of God and who believe in the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. If we can ever be of service to you, or you would like more information about Christ Family, simply contact us through our website at christfamily.com. May the Lord bless you, and remember, you are always welcome at Christ Family.
We're talking today about what I want to call stormy peace. I wish I could make it much simpler and much prettier, but quite honestly, in any discussion about peace, we have to talk about where we live. You see, our theme for this year is Believe. And in our Believe series in the beginning of the year, we talked about what we believe, those truths that we hold on to. And then in the middle part of the year, we talked about how we live those practices. Now we are moving towards the end of the year, and we're talking about what we are becoming. This is important. What you believe dictates how you live, and how you live dictates who you are. And when you think about the things that we must become to be like Jesus, which is our goal, that's what maturity really is. It's becoming like Christ, which should be the goal of every believer, every disciple or student of Jesus. But in thinking about that, we recognize that the fruit of the Spirit really entails who Christ was. And so we're really talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about love last Sunday, Wednesday. We talked about joy all Wednesdays in this month. Women at Christ Family are stepping up to share the Word of God. Robin spoke on joy. On Wednesday, it was a powerful message, and now we're talking about peace. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit. The first three fruit of the Spirit, or what I like to call the polish on an apple, the things that most people see, those first three really are all benefiting me. Love, joy, peace. They're very inward. They look good. Everybody needs them. We know them. We're going to talk about peace today, and then, of course, in the going forward weeks, we're going to get a little bit deeper into the meat of the apple. So our key verse that we talked about earlier is Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 6 and 7. And here Paul is saying, don't be anxious about anything, but, and I love this, in everything, notice it doesn't say for everything, it says in everything, in every situation. We don't have to say, thank God this bad thing happened to me. No, but what we can say, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, and I like that. See, there's a progression here, and if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, get your phones out, because you want to post and tweet the things that God's speaking to your heart. Everybody wants the peace of God. That's the end product. Even in the world, they want peace. On 9/11, much of the reason that we are looking into the mirror of the past is because we are lacking the peace that we need today. We want the peace of God, but it begins with peace with God. That's step one. But here Paul is talking about the end result, and he said, then the peace of God, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or garrison, it's a military term, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Build that wall of protection around your life. So what are we saying today? Today we're saying I am free from anxiety because I found peace with God, peace with others, and peace with myself. Let's say this together. I am free. Come on now. Hold on a minute. This is interactive. Okay. I get paid more if you participate. Do you realize that? Well, not money, but it doesn't matter if I can help us grasp something. And you know, the ears are one way to learn. The mouth reinforces. And then it all lands right in the, where is it? Well, chest, but heart's good too. I like that. All right. So let's say it together. All right. I am free from anxiety because I have found peace with God, peace with others, and peace with myself. For some, that's the first time you've ever said that. And maybe you still don't believe it, but let's find out what the Word of God says. And the first thing we want to do is share a story from the Word. Matthew chapter 8, this is important. The Bible is full of stories. And a lot of times people say, well, you know what, we don't know if they're true, and so, you know, why waste your time? Stories bring us to understand things that we would not know in a way that's visual. So I want you to see this story as if you're there. And so we read it. It says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. So the boat was being swamped by the waves, and he was asleep. That's Jesus. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. By the way, it's a great prayer. Write it down. You may need it someday. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? What being, what creature is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, one of the phenomena on the Sea of Galilee is that air flows over the surrounding mountains on the Sea of Galilee, and in a moment's notice, calm can become storm. Storms can show up, the winds pour out, and this calm sea turns into a raging, violent ocean because it's very large. Back in the early 80s, I was working in a factory, going to a couple colleges, working a few jobs. You know the things that you do when you're young and you have the energy in life. I was standing by this overhead door, and it was kind of late morning. I had gotten there early because that's what we did. Now it was later morning, and all of a sudden I look up and the sky, do you remember the green storm in the 80s, those of you who are older? The sky turned green, an odd shape and color of clouds. And I remember looking at that and saying, wow, what is that? And then it hit. This wind and rain and storm hit our community like I had never seen before. The power goes out in the plant, and before you know it, they're sending everybody home. The problem is we can't get home because it was such a violent storm. It had knocked down power lines and trees, and there wasn't any neighborhood that got hit by that storm that was spared very severe damage. And I was thinking and praying about this message on stormy peace. And this question came into my heart. Have you ever been through a storm, a life storm, where you get a phone call from the doctor, where you get divorce papers in the mail, or the police show up at your door, or your teenager calls and said, hey, does our car insurance cover the other guy? Life storms. Unexpected storms. And your peace is blown away like a storm on the sea. And that's where Jesus' disciples found themselves in that moment. In a storm, when the wind began to whip up the waves, Now, these are seasoned fishermen. I want you to understand this. This is not some weekend warrior, wimpy guys. These are men who, for a living, are out in the sea, in the open waters, that know how to battle storms. They don't scare easy, and many of them have those rough hands that crack, where the skin cracks and bleed, and they don't care because it's what they do and who they are. And nothing's going to keep them from their life's work. They are fishermen. And yet these men were afraid. These men were in the middle of a storm that they couldn't handle. Something that caused them to be afraid. And by the way, Jesus was nowhere to be found. He wasn't there. He wasn't in sight. A recent university study, I don't believe it was the University of Findlay, but another university, if there be another, studied America's biggest fears. I was curious, what are the things that make us afraid? Remember, I shared the difference between anxiety and worry and fear. These are really more anxieties than fears, but they called it America's biggest fears. Top five, are you ready for this? Do we have that on a slide? Number one, here it is, walking alone at night. Our biggest fear. Number two, safety on the internet. Number three, identity theft. Number four, one I'm experiencing right now, the fear of, I can't even say it. What is it? Exactly, and you just did it, so welcome to overcoming your fear. And then lastly, terrorism. I thought that the list really should be flipped, but it's not. This is really the list. Do you see how irrational our fears are? The things sometimes that we should fear the most, we don't. And let me just lay out a couple truths for you. Number one, every one of us will fall victim to anxiety and worry. I want you to hear this because it's not what they're going to tell you on TV, and it's not what some Christians want you to know, because they just want you to believe that it shouldn't happen to you. You shouldn't be afraid ever. There should never be anxiety or worry in your life, but I want you to know it is a part of life. Truth number one is every one of us will fall victim to it. Truth number two, and this is the one that gets a little tougher, worry drains you. You hear what I'm saying? When you and I are fearful and worried and anxious and wondering, and we have a chess game going on in our head. If this happens, then I've got to do that, and then this could happen, and then I'm going to do that, and in the end game is something not good. We play it out. It's part of the mind that comes to us not from Christ, but from our flesh. And we're drained. Every step, every move that we make in our mind takes away some of our peace, takes away some of our energy, takes away some of our life. Now, I know we have scientists in the audience, so I kind of like to throw some science out there. I want you to know, Thursday morning when I was driving my grandson to school, he looked around and he said, "Da, what is all of that?" And it was fog. Do you remember that? Thursday morning, the weather changed and it went from super hot the day before to colder, and we had fog. And I thought about it. Fog is kind of like worry. And if you think about fog, it can cover an entire city. It can blind you of visibility. It can paralyze you where you cannot see in front of yourself. But I was looking at the science of fog, and it said that a dense fog covering seven city blocks 100 feet deep contains less than one glass of water. Is that crazy? I mean, you condense all that fog. It isn't even a glass of water. When you go to bed and you want to get that glass of water, that little bit of refreshing maybe from your day's work, I want you to think about that. that paralyzing fog isn't even a full glass of water. And yet, isn't it true that worry is like that? It's like a fog. It affects our health, right? It can affect your blood pressure. It can affect your immune system. There's a reason why the Bible encourages us. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Because you know what? God wants us to walk in strength, not weakness. It strains our relationships. Have you ever been around a worrier, had a friend who's a worrier? Don't elbow the person next to you. That's not nice. And if you didn't elbow them, they're probably thinking it's you. It'll strain a relationship. It's tough to stay focused on love and friendship sometimes when all you have is worry. Some families are torn apart by intense fear and worry. Divorces occur. And lastly, it disrupts our productivity. It takes our focus away, and businesses and companies struggle with people who can't seem to get past their own worry. Well, let's start shifting the message and get into the Word of God. Okay, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 kind of spills it out this way. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. I want you to think about that heavy backpack called worry that we wear. It's kind of a storm, if you will, that comes on you that just causes your life to bog down, to fog down. That's why Peter, who was in that storm, by the way, wrote this in 1 Peter 5:7. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Now, I find this interesting that care is powerful. By the way, this is part of what we must learn as a family. Part of the reason why we have to see beyond a church wall into a community, beyond a community into a world, realizing that there are people all over this world that we've got to learn to care about. Christians on the other side of the globe right now who don't even have the right to gather the way we do, that are fearful of their life, that have chosen to stand up for God. When we stand up for God, once in a while we get a little ridiculed and elbowed and people make fun. Oh, you're one of those, they don't even know what to call you anymore. Crazy Christians. But in Syria, where you may worship God, if you are a Christian, it's going to cost you a little bit more than ridicule, isn't it? But God cares about what happens to you and me. And so if anxiety and worry is a direct attack from the enemy, then the real question is, what should I do? Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. There are times where that cup of water is not refreshing. It's a fog in my life. I'm concerned about my future. I don't know about my past interfering with my life. I don't understand the situation around me. I don't have the tools that I need. I don't know which way to go. I don't feel the way I should feel. I'm not the person I used to be. I don't have what I need to succeed. What do I do when I'm in a storm and it's too much to handle? Well, let's talk about just a few things in the time that we have remaining. Number one, don't worry. Everybody say, don't worry. You know what? It's interesting because Jesus was in the boat. I want you to see that. Jesus was in the boat. The Bible says in Matthew 8, verse 23, that very first verse in the story we read, I want you to see this. It says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Who went into the boat first? Okay, now how about the rest of you? Who went into the boat first?
Jesus.
Now how about the one that's asleep? Elbow him. Who went into the boat first?
Jesus.
There you go. We finally got the last of them. All right. And it's okay. I'd rather people sleep in church than be awake at home. Really. At least you're getting the Holy Spirit vibe on you. You know what I'm saying? Matter of fact, if they're asleep, just pet them on the shoulder and say, "Go, my brother, go. Go, my brother, go." Just don't say, "Take me with you," okay? Jesus went into the boat first. We walk in faith. But can I tell you who believed first? And then we have theologians and pastor, I don't want to get into an argument with you because you're too nice. Did Jesus believe? That's a good question. Don't you think so, Matt? I think he did. Because as fully human, he had to walk the same way we walked. He had to have faith in his Father. The relationship, though eternal, was also earthly and required an exercising of his belief. And Jesus believed before we did. He is the second Adam, the first fruit of heaven. And God, through Christ, sent us an opportunity to believe today. And so I want you to see, he got into the boat, then the disciples followed. Wherever you go, whatever is going on in your life, whatever situation you have, Jesus has gone before you and is there with you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
This is important to understand. He was in the boat. And when Jesus is in the boat with us, it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter how it happens. John, who was also in the boat, wrote this in 1 John. And I love this because he keeps calling us by a funny name. He says, "You are from God, little children." You know, we dedicated children today. But no matter what your age compared to God, we're his children. And John is reminding us, he said, look, we have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Powerful. I want you to write that down. You are from God. You have a heavenly Father is what he's saying. You are not alone. I don't care how it feels. It doesn't matter how difficult the anxiety is or how real the pain is, how tall the waves are. You see, wind you can't see. That's like anxiety. I know it's coming. I know it's coming. I know it's coming. Waves you can see. You can measure them. And here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. You may have an impending situation that you can visually see coming at you. It doesn't matter. You have a heavenly Father. You are from God. And I've overcome them, the wind, the waves. And he's talking specifically in this portion of Scripture about evil influences, spirits, and the world system, the spirit of Antichrist that is coming against the church even today. You have overcome them. You are not subject to them. They are subject to him. And he is in the boat with you. I love Psalm 46. Often when we go to the hospital and we visit people, what do you say to someone in a situation that you don't understand? Sarah, you're going to be in a country that is ravaged with poverty, and you're going to see people of pain. And if it's difficult sometimes for you to walk in certain cities and see certain things, I want you to multiply that. But you know what? Here's what we can say with certainty, that God is our refuge and strength. He's the lighthouse that calls us to a place of safety. He is a very present help in trouble. David knew what he was talking about. He had been there. He was attacked from enemies. Now I'm going to start meddling. He was attacked by his own family. Some of you have been hurt deeply by people who were designed to love you, and they didn't. But can I tell you something? That is not your heavenly Father. He is a very present help. The word present means right now, immediately, no matter whether I can see the situation clearly or there's a fog all around me, he is a very present help. Just because Jesus was in the boat, it didn't exempt them from the storms. I find this interesting. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 19. I have to preach the whole truth. This verse says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do you see this? Many. We are a target, a moving target for the enemy. You say, well, I don't want that. But look at the last half of the verse. A lot of times we skip right over that. But he delivers us out of them all. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, that training, the proving, another scripture. Prove me, test me, try me. That if we can go through this and God can be who he is, if we can allow him to be who he is, how much greater is the testimony when we make it through? I know, my sister, I know, my brother, I know, young man, that you're going to go through something, and it doesn't make me feel any better as your friend, as your pastor. And I wish I could do something to say, Lord, let it not be. Do you remember that prayer? Father, if there be any other way, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because through that test, through that storm, Jesus will be who he is on our behalf. How can I prove that? Well, some of us are getting to an older state. Others of us are already there. And David in Psalm 37 makes this awesome statement. We're running through this testimony, in a sense, of David's life. You know what? He was a king. He was a warrior. He was a leader. He was a father, he was a husband, all these things. And now guess what he is? He's old. And sometimes that's a full-time occupation. And anybody who's going through physical tests and trials, difficulties, you know what I'm talking about. And so David says, now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. So say this after me, don't worry. Okay, try it again, don't worry.
Don't worry.
Jesus is in my boat. All right, let's get through just a little bit more together. Number two, don't worry, storms are normal. You didn't have to say that, but thanks for offering. Some of you are like, Pastor, if I didn't say that, I'd be asleep already. All right, then say it, it's okay. You know what? In Matthew 8, 24, it says, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. You know, in Galilee, sudden storms were normal. But I want you to know, as a part of life, storms are often sudden. Sudden storms. Say that with me. Sudden storms. You know what? It rarely is something you can plan for. Oh, I know it's coming. I can see it. January of 2017. We're going to have a snowstorm. You're not going to believe it. It's going to be a Thursday. We're going to wake up. There's going to be 3 feet of snow. So I might as well plan the day off of work now. Some of you are planners. Storms often don't work that way. They're sudden. They're surprises. But here's the truth that I heard from the Holy Spirit. The deeper you go, the greater the storms. See, the farther out in this journey with Jesus you get, the greater the storms. And I think it's worth it. I really do. You know, as a child, my father had this dream of owning a boat. And we didn't have a lot of money. We weren't, let's say, poor, but we were not well off. And Dad always had this dream. He was a pastor. He was a full-time worker. He was a father, but he saw himself as a captain of a great ship. But he didn't have, that's not actually him. The SS dining room was an awesome ship. But Dad never had money, so we always got these like funky boats. I don't know where he got them from. I don't know if they're pawn shops or side of the roaders. But the problem was we lived on the ocean. So when we went out fishing, we went out into the ocean, into the deep, with these, I mean, rowboats would be a step up from where we were. Remember that old green Evinrude engine, Dad, that you had taken apart and put together? Every now and then, my mom's hairbrushes were missing spines, and he was just always trying to make these things work. And they always worked at dock. But whenever we got out to the farthest point, the point where you could not see anything anymore, and the weather immediately begins to change, and you begin to start feeling nervous as an 8, 9, 10-year-old boy praying to hit 11 someday, they stop working. The one time he got my mother out on that boat, because she couldn't swim, but he would convince her and convince her, and then at the last minute, her brain would kick in, and she'd say, I'm not going. Take the kids, you go, but I'm not going. Mom, do you remember the one time you did go? It sprung a huge leak. We were taking on water, and of course, we didn't have a bucket with us. That would only make sense. Life preservers, what's that? We had Kleenex in our pockets. That's what our flotation device was. But fortunately, Mom had one of those collapsible cups about that big. She was so nervous, she popped that thing up. And the faster she was putting water out, it was coming in faster. By the time we headed to shore, we were half submarine. It was awesome. We made it back. And you know, I remember that fear, the fear of drowning. Of course, Dad always had faith. And then he quoted this next verse, James 1, 2, and 3. He said, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, I thought about that verse because as I looked into it, the words various trials mean many colored, which kind of has a connotation of the skies going from bright blue to other odd colors as storms roll in. And so here James, one of the other disciples that just happened to be in the boat with Jesus on that day, is reminding us that when, he didn't say if you encounter trials, he didn't say if you get into a situation where you should worry, he didn't say if something comes to scare you, he said when. It will happen. They are normal storms, sudden storms, surprise storms are going to happen, but when they do, count it all joy because you know that the testing or proving or passing of the exam of your faith will produce endurance. Let me give you something real practical before I close. Instead of worry, call on Him. This is the powerful truth about prayer. When we encounter the winds and they catch us off guard, and when the waves begin to crash against us, call on Him. He is within earshot of you and I. He is in the boat. He knows these things are going to happen. That's what prayer is all about. You can call on Him at any moment. And that is just peace 101. Instead of complaining about the situation, compounding the situation, do you know how you compound it? You talk about it. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is really bad. I mean, imagine what's going to happen when this happens. Oh, my goodness, I don't even want to think about it. Did you hear what is happening? One of the things that I have to do in my job is to tell people to stop gossiping about themselves. We have a habit of doing that. We are telling the tales, the fish stories about our life and the storms that are in our life. Instead of wasting the energy, call on Him. Now, if you've already been there and you know how to do this, I want to advance you to one other step. You also can praise Him. See, the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. If you will take it a step further and not just cry out, not just call out, not just scream out, "Lord, we are perishing." But if you can take it a step further and just begin to praise Him, the Bible says He's enthroned on our praises. You will set up a throne room of praise that Jesus will want to come to, be present in, and be a part of. Because you don't have to worry. Jesus has all authority. That's the last thing. You see, He has all authority. And so you know that He's in the boat. You know that storms are normal, but the third truth is so key. He has authority. Wherever He is, He has authority. The Bible says He wakes up, and of course He speaks to them, "Why are you afraid?" And He rebukes the winds and the sea, and it becomes perfectly calm. I had a pastor friend who used to get his hair cut at the same place all the time. And there was a reason, not because the barber was that great, but he was witnessing to him. The barber was not a believer, and he was a friend, and he wanted him to know the Lord. And they would have theological debates in that barber chair. A little dangerous when someone's got sharp scissors. But I guess if you're friends, you can trust each other. And one day, the barber was certain that he got the best of the pastor. Because he said this. He said, "Why is it that if God is so good, like you said, why does He allow bad things to happen? Why would God allow it if He's all-powerful and all-good?" And the pastor was sitting in the chair, and he thought for a moment, and he looked across the street, and he saw a homeless man. And that homeless man had all this shaggy hair and a beard. He was completely unkempt, dirty, uncombed, unkept, unshaven. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the pastor and said this, "Look, you see that man across the street? Why would you allow him to look like that? You're a barber. Why would you let that man look the way he does, with that shaggy hair, that unshaved face, that unclean demeanor? Why would you allow that, being a barber with the skills that you had?" And the barber said this, "If that man would come to me, I would clean him up. I'd wash him, I'd shave him, I'd do his hair, and I'd do it all for free. All he has to do is come to me." And the pastor stopped and just looked up and said, "There it is." It's the same with peace. Church, why don't believers have peace? Why do we worry? Why are we afraid? We need to turn to Jesus. Amen? Amen. On this celebration of the 15th anniversary of 9/11, I believe it, as a country, we need God's peace. A song that was often played during that time, we have in a video. I want to close with this. David, if we can show this. And then I want to have a closing prayer. One of the first deaths on that day was one of those who jumped from the building, landed on a fireman and killed him instantly as he was there to try to help others. Peace can be very elusive, like a fog that rolls in and rolls out. Today, Jesus wants you to have his peace. He wants the peace of God over this nation, but we must have peace with God. And if today you can't say, I've made peace with God, I've taken my life and placed it fully in his hands, not a perfect life, but your life, the one you live right now, exactly as it is. If you haven't given him your life, if you haven't made peace with God, then there cannot be the peace of God. And so as we pray, our closing prayer, I just want to challenge you. Be certain and sure that Jesus is in the boat, that in your life, in your heart, and where you live, Jesus is the captain, the Lord of your life. Our nation and its peace depends on you. Would you stand with me as we pray? And so, Father, it is at this moment, in this time, that we call upon you, a time of stormy peace. Lord, it's not a perfect time. It's a time of sudden surprises that, even as we remember back 15 years ago, can take us by storm and change our life, sometimes forever. But God, we need you. Amen. Through Christ living in us, knowing that if you're in the boat, even the normalcy of stormy lives gives us access to the authority that you have in us. And so, Lord, I pray for any today, right in this moment, that may be saying, Lord, I surrender to you. Forgive me. Jesus, I need you as the Lord of my life, the Savior of my soul. And I pray, Lord, that you would do it. And for each of us, that we would live every day knowing that no matter what comes our way, we can trust you because you care about us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,